Let's begin in Scripture this evening at Genesis 2. Genesis 2 at verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Genesis 2, 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now look on in chapter 3 at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. At verse 15. In the New Testament, Romans 5, 15. Paul writes, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." Now skip down to verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 21. Paul here again writing in verse 21. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again as we continue looking through Holy Scripture and considering, Lord, what you teach us here regarding our own condition before you, the nature of our hearts, the great dilemma that we face internally regarding our sin, overcoming that. And we ask, Lord God, that by your grace we would truly understand this doctrine fully, that it would impact us in terms of the depths of our hearts, and that we would rejoice in the work of Christ our Savior, the only one by which there is freedom and release from the ravages of sin. And we pray in his holy name. Amen. Have you ever gotten a crack or one of those little dings, you know, a little nick in either a mirror or a window or perhaps a windshield of your car? You know, one of those little nicks on the windshield. If you have, let me ask you, what happens to glass when it is nicked or dinged that way, usually. That nick, most of the time, will grow into a crack. And then that crack will usually branch out, and those branches will grow and branch off so that eventually, perhaps, the whole window or the whole glass is eventually shattered or disfigured from all of the cracking. One time years ago in my Volkswagen era, which lasted for about 30 years, by the way, I was in the driver's seat of a Volkswagen when I was driving those Volkswagens, and I had a bug, and I was in the driver's seat, and I had someone with me. I can't remember the exact circumstances. A friend was with me, and we were parked at a light or something, and I was telling whoever it was a story, and I was being real animated, as I can be on occasion, and I was trying to be funny. And I was telling about, in this story, I can't even remember what exactly the story was, but I was telling how this guy had lunged forward. And when I said that, I acted it out. But I had not properly calculated the distance of the windshield from my head. You like that, don't you, Kate? And I popped the windshield right in front of the steering wheel. And it didn't hurt at all as much as it just utterly embarrassed me. But where I popped the windshield, where I hit it, there was one of those little nicks in the glass already. And sitting right there, right in front of our eyes, the windshield went from a clear windshield to a totally shattered glass. It just went, you know, I was just kind of stunned. No longer transparent, but utterly obscured by thousands of cracks. And I just felt like such an idiot. You know, boom, oh, it was so bad. The windshield was ruined. And that massive maze of cracking, that shattering glass, all started from that one little nick. Just that one little... If that hadn't been there, I likely would not have shattered my windshield. Well, tonight's catechism question, number 15, concerns the very first sin, the first crack, the first little nick in Adam's character, his nature, that not only grew and spread in his own heart and soul, but also grew and spread in the entire race, throughout all mankind. The effects of Adam's sin was imputed to the whole of humanity. Now, the Bible says that we are born, as we read tonight, in Adam. We come into this world not only as his physical descendants, but we are also his psychological, his spiritual descendants. And we've inherited from him our fallen nature. And as we said last week, the last few weeks, to put it very simply, we are not sinners because we sin as much as we sin because we are sinners. Now, we're going to look more closely next week at Adam as our federal head. We've already introduced that topic, but we'll look more at it next week as our federal head. That is, we're going to look at his role as the representative of the human race, and this whole notion of being in Adam, and how, therefore, we share in his guilt. But tonight, we're looking at the first sin, the original sin. And that is not to be confused with the doctrine of original sin. So don't get those confused, even though the same words are used. We're looking at the very first sin, the original sin, and that's different from the doctrine of original sin, which has something to do with our basic nature, which is really the result of that first sin. Now, last week we talked about a basic definition of sin. Sin is disobeying or not conforming to God's law in any way. And we discussed the two primary types of sin that we commit. Sins of omission, where we fail to do what God positively commands. And then secondly, sins of commission, where we defiantly do what God prohibits. We break willfully His negative commands. We transgress. We step across God's law. We break His law just as criminals break laws. And based on that definition and that description of sin, what kind of sin did Adam and Eve first commit? Right. It was a sin of commission. A clear, defiant transgression of God's negative command. Now, God gave them some positive commands. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it, to work the garden, to enjoy everything that God had provided for them. To enjoy, if you will, their freedom within the limits, the boundaries He had established. The boundaries that He had set up. You remember our little discussion last week about fences, about boundaries last week. How children tend to gravitate to the middle if there's not a boundary within which they can roam freely. God put up one fence, one line, and He said, do not cross this line. Do not eat from this one tree. Any and all the other trees you may eat from and enjoy. But this one is out of bounds. Do not step over to go to it. Do not transgress my command and eat from it. Do not cross that line. Now, they knew God's law. They knew that He clearly prohibited their eating from that one tree. And Eve, in her conversation with Satan, showed that she clearly knew what God commanded. And in light of that clear knowledge, she and Adam ate it anyway. They defied their Lord. They challenged His authority and they boldly broke His law. Now, some people may say, as they read the first part of Genesis there, what's the big deal? I mean, why would God be so upset about, you know, one more tree? I mean, why make a capital offense out of taking a bite of fruit? Well, the answer, of course, doesn't really concern the tree or the fruit in and of itself at all. The offense isn't violating the thing, the forbidden tree, but the offense is against the lawmaker. The crime is violating, offending, rebelling against God, their Creator and Judge. Sin is a personal affront against God. It is not, as we saw last week as well, it is not a social as much as a theological concept. The big deal is the person behind the law and his purpose and the principle behind the law. In obeying this law that God had given, there would be a demonstration of trust and submission and loyalty to God, the one who is the creator and controller and owner of all the trees. He alone had the right to determine how we could or could not use them. So the big deal is what this one tree represented and how they were to respect and obey God's word, His law concerning it. It's not very difficult to identify, at least outwardly, what specific sin Adam and Eve committed. But I think the reason for this particular catechism question, the reason it's in our catechism to begin with, is to encourage us to see beyond the external act and to consider the motives and the intentions of the heart as well. What was going on internally that resulted in Adam's and Eve's external action? You remember what Jesus taught us. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are the things that make a man unclean. So what was going on inside Adam and Eve? What was behind the actions that they took against God? There are perhaps many ways that we could put it, but basically, it was the desire to be like God, to act as gods themselves, to replace God's authorities and laws with their own. We were created in total dependence on God, but Adam and Eve desired to be independent of God, at least partially independent of God, thinking they could determine what was true or false, right or wrong on their own. Another word for that is autonomy. Adam and Eve decided to be self-ruled. Autonomy, self-rule. They wanted to be laws unto themselves, rather than ruled by God, rather than to be under theonomy, God's law, His rule. Richard Pratt, years ago in his little book, Every Thought Captive, writes about this situation with Eve in the garden. Here's what Pratt writes. A careful reading of Genesis 3:6 shows the essence of Eve's error. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. There's the text. Pratt writes, Eve did not immediately reject the word of God, nor did she immediately accept the word of the serpent. Instead, she looked at the tree herself and determined its character by committing herself to independence from God. She said to herself, "Why listen to everyone else? I will make laws for myself. I will decide on my own." In doing this, Eve rejected the creator-creature distinction. She took the revelation of the independent God and put it on the same level as the serpent's words and set herself up as the ultimate judge between them. Eve gave the fruit to her husband Adam. He ate, and the human race fell under the power of sin. This then is the essence of sin. Man's rebellion against recognizing his dependence on God in everything, and the assumption of his ability to be independent of God. So you see that eating the forbidden fruit was not a big deal. It was gigantic. It was huge. It was cosmic. It was titanic treason against God. One of the great Puritan divines, Thomas Watson, says it was malum complexum, a complexity of wickedness, that first sin. He uses another Latin phrase that he borrows from Cicero, plurima committit peccata in uno. He commits many sins in one. Adam's sin was a chain with many links. And then Watson, in his work on the Shorter Catechism, goes on to suggest at least 10 links in the chain that has ever since bound the human race. These are the links in the chain of sin that binds us because of our autonomy. Here are the 10. Unbelief. And by unbelief, Adam and Eve, they called God in essence a liar. They ignored his word. Secondly, unthankfulness. They dared suggest by this first sin that God had not given them enough. Thirdly, discontent. What God did provide was not good enough for them. Fourthly, pride. Watson writes, a worm newly crept out of the dust desired to dethrone the Almighty. Number five, disobedience. Adam ignored God's absolute authority and sovereign rights over him. Number six, curiosity. He strayed out of his fear. He pried into God's secrets like a thief. Number seven, lust. Adam wouldn't be satisfied with the good and the beautiful. No, he had to try. He had to taste the forbidden. Number eight, sacrilege. He defied his maker and sought to rob God of his exclusive rights. Number nine, murder. Adam was a public person, our representative, and his mutiny spiritually murdered all of his posterity. Number 10, presumption. He dared think he could escape or avoid God's judgment. He tempted God to break his word and not carry out his justice. One sin. A malum complexum. In committing one sin, many sins began. Unbelief, unthankfulness, discontent, pride, disobedience, curiosity, lust, sacrilege, murder, presumption. We are born in Adam and his guilt by imputation is ours. But by God's grace, we can be reborn in Christ, and his righteousness can be ours by imputation. The gift of God, Paul says, is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So also, through the obedience of the one man, the many, that's you, beloved, the many will be made righteous. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you as we continue to think about the depth of sin, the extent of sin, not only around the world, but that great chasm and depth within each man's heart, within our own hearts. We recognize, Lord, how complicated sin has made living in every conceivable way. And we pray that by your grace at work in us, that we would be constantly standing up against even our own flesh and our own sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that by your grace we would overcome them for your glory, and that this wonderful righteousness of Christ would be actual within us in our daily living, all for his glory. Amen.